Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Thank you. You may be seated. June the 12th, 2016, a lone gunman walked into a nightclub in Orlando where he shot and killed 49 people and wounded another 53 before being killed himself by law enforcement. 2 weeks later, June 28th, 2016, a trio of suicide attacks at the heavily guarded Istanbul International Airport left 45 people dead and more than 200 people wounded. 2 weeks later, July 12th, in a rural area of southeastern Italy, two passenger trains collided head-on, killing 23 people and injuring more than 50 others. July 14th, 84 people, including 10 children, were killed when a 31-year-old man drove a freight truck through a crowd of people celebrating Bastille Day in Nice, France. Last Saturday, here in Southern California, a husband, a father of two, was driving his children to Long Beach to spend the weekend with their grandparents. They died instantly after a violent crash on the 91 freeway in Cerritos. These five tragedies that were mentioned were only a handful among thousands of tragedies that have happened within the last month alone. How are we to respond to such tragedies? Why do such tragedies occur? And does the Bible teach us what to do when tragedies, terrible tragedies, take place? Well, the unbelieving world, rejecting the truth of God's holy word, responds to these questions by merely shrugging their shoulders or declaring, with atheist Richard Dawkins, that there is, quote, no evil, no good, no purpose of to life, nothing but pitiless indifference. But for those who belong to Christ, those who believe in God's perfect and inerrant word, and those who believe that the scriptures have been given to us to teach us and to rebuke us, to correct us and instruct us in the way of righteousness, those who belong to Christ should be able to explain from Scripture how we are to respond to such tragedies and why such tragedies occur. Well, here in our text, some have approached the Lord Jesus Christ with these very questions boiling in their mind. As they hear the accounts of the recent news around their land, they approach the Lord Jesus Christ desiring to hear what the master teacher has to say regarding such instances. So there are three things I want us to consider this morning from this account. Number one, an examination of the tragic events. Number two, lessons to be learned from tragic events. And then number three, the proper response to tragic events. Number one, an examination of the tragic events. There were two tragic events that were brought to Jesus' attention. And we find the first in verse number 1. And the Bible says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, if you were to search church history and you were to search the accounts of the first century scholars, you will find that not much is said about this account. Nothing more is said in Scripture about this account of Pilate mingling the blood of the Galileans with the blood of the sacrifices. And nothing really is given to us by any scholars such as the writings of Josephus, that Jewish scholar. And not much is mentioned in the writings of others, anything else. But we can tell from Scriptures that apparently Pilate had murdered some worshiping Galileans and taken their blood and mixed it with the blood of their sacrifices. In other words, as certain Galileans were going to the temple to sacrifice and to worship God, Pilate and or his men came along and slaughtered these Galileans, mixing the blood of the lamb, the turtle doves, or sacrifices with the blood of the Galileans on this occasion. And we can tell also, apparently, by Jesus' response, that the people who bring up this incident assume that these dead Galileans must have done something seriously sinful to allow something so horrible to happen to them. Likewise, verse number 4, we read of the second event, how that 18 people, 18 souls, who were going about their daily business were killed when a tower fell upon them and crushed them. Another tragic event happened in South Jerusalem in which this large tower killing 18 people fell upon them. And again, those who come to Jesus assume that those who have died in this incident were greater sinners than the most because they died in such a horrific way. And Jesus rebukes these people and says, verse number 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Or the 18, verse 4, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And then he replies twice, nay. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we might not have the thinking of those who came to Jesus during this time and said, assuming that these who have died in a tragic incident are those who have sinned against God greatly. But we may be like those in our world today, asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, this is the world's way of thinking. This is not the way of thinking that the Christian should have. The world stands back, and as we read these incidents that have just happened in the last month, and they ask the question, and they ask the church, they ask Christians, why does your good God allow such things to happen? Why do innocent people suffer? And if we know the mind of Christ, if we know the truth of Scripture, we should reply quickly by saying, good and innocent people are not in the world. We should not be asking, why do bad things happen to good people? But rather, we should be asking, why do good things happen to bad people? This mentality has crept into Christianity. And if we're not careful, it will destroy us. And I'm afraid that the world's thinking has crept so much so that it's poisoned our theological understanding of who man is and who God is. And we need a proper theological understanding of what mankind is and what mankind deserves. When we look at the pages of Scriptures, we will find that all men, male and female, young and old, children included, all men, All humans are exceedingly sinful. All men are evil. All men are wicked. All men deserve the wrath of God. Now, I was preaching such truth in a jail a year ago, and a man got mad at me, red in the face, and says, "You should not tell people that they're sinners." And I smiled and said, "I'm not telling it to you. God is." And people don't like to swallow the fact that they are not basically good, but that they are basically evil. And understanding this, the proper response should be then to marvel. Not that sinners die, but that sometimes, and that they die in unusual ways, but that God, who is rich in mercy, God who is long-suffering, gives rebellious, evil, wicked sinners another day to repent. Amen. That is the marvelous thing. And we need to confront the world with these truths. So we see the lessons also to be learned from tragic events. What are we to learn when we see and hear of tragedies that happen all around our world? We are bombarded on a daily basis through the newspaper, through the radio, through the internet, of tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, even more so than in the Word of God. We can have news in our hands in a second. And we have all the news all around the world in a second. And sometimes we stand back and say, how can such men do such wicked things? Well, there are some lessons to be learned from tragic events. And we need to learn first and foremost the existence of evil in the hearts of all men. And I highlight all. Because sometimes we can be here in a church and we can pat ourselves on the back and we can respond like the Pharisees and think that we're the good people and everybody else is the evil people. Oh, we dress up for church, we carry our Bibles, we pray to God, we give of our offering. Everybody else is evil. Oh, we are the good. But we need to understand all those who are outside of Christ, all those who have not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are exceedingly evil. Now, when a man or woman comes to Christ, there is a new nature. There is a new affection. There is a new heart given. And we are no longer seen before God the Father as sinners. We are seen in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all those who are apart from Christ are evil exceedingly. So we learn from tragic events the existence of evil in the hearts of all men. We also learn the effects of sin, which is death. All men everywhere are exceedingly sinful. Now, all men may not manifest sin to the degree of Pilate, Hitler, Nero, Osama bin Laden, but all men have the same nature and all men have the same capacity of manifesting such wicked acts if they so choose. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to hear that either. All of us, apart from Christ, have the capacity to be a Hitler. The Spirit of God takes His hand off a person's life and gives them up, Proverbs 1, to the fruit of their own ways. That is sometimes the worst judgment a nation or a people can see. And so we learn by tragic events the existence of evil in the hearts of men and the effects of sin, which is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Man by nature is called the child of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air. And a child of wrath is by nature the enemy of God, seeking to do their own will rather than God's. And tragedies awaken us to the reality that men are not naturally good, but they are naturally evil. And tragedies also teach us that the effects of sin is death. And you ask the questions, why is it do we die? Why is there death in this world? Why is it that we can't just live forever here on earth? And why is it that when a tower falls on a group of people that they die rather than brushing themselves off and continue living? Well, the Bible answers this as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Ezekiel 18, 4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is death in the world because there is sin in the world. God created Adam and Eve in innocence. God created the animals to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve never had to worry about going to touch a lion or a tiger and worrying about their hand being chopped off by those razor-sharp teeth. But when sin entered into the world, it affected the human kingdom, it affected the animal kingdom, it affected even the universe. And so we have the effects of sin which has come from sin. We have the effects of sin which is death, and we see death is in our world because of sin. And so the tragedies that happen around us and to us are constant reminders that sin has consequences, and that the world needs a Savior. So the proper response to tragic events, what is the proper response? Notice Jesus' response to both incidents. Verse number 3 again. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus, did you hear about Pilate? Did you hear about these Galileans who were sacrificed? Jesus, did you hear about this tower which fell? He points, he looks them in the eye and says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We turn on the television program and we read of car accident, we read of cancer killing the multitudes, we read of men walking into places and killing dozens. Even this morning, police officers shot. And we respond, how? Well, the responses of Jesus may sometimes seem insensitive and tough, but they are always filled with life-giving truth. And when others came to Jesus to inform him of something, when others came to Jesus to speak to him of physical things, Jesus always turned the table. And Jesus always sought to talk with them about their soul. Always. The woman at the well comes talking to Jesus about physical water. He turns the table and says, I'm here to talk to you about spiritual water. I'm here to talk to you about your soul. Nicodemus is stuck being a man who is learned, a man who knows the law of Moses. Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can a man enter into his mom's belly and to be born a second time? Jesus turns the table. Nicodemus, you're focused on the physical. I'm talking about the spiritual. I'm talking about your soul. If you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born of God's Spirit. And how many times people were talking about bread, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. the temple. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll make it rise again. They were thinking that he was talking about the physical temple. Jesus is referring to his body. He's referring to the spiritual truth. So we see here in this account, they come to Jesus just seeking to inform him, seeking to gain his opinion, and then he points to their heart and soul and says, "Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? Have you repented? If not, you should be fearful." And so Jesus always responds by striking to their heart, their spiritual need, and here is no different. And what the proper response to tragedies is, according to Jesus, is this one word: repent. Repent. Get right with God. Stop living for yourself. See that you are standing on death's doorstep, and at a moment's notice, you could be in a tragedy just like those who have. But I know we're different. We think we're invincible. We think that'll never happen to us. We think we're too strong, and we're going to live forever. We're going to live till we're 100. And we don't prepare for death as we ought to. In my own heart and in my own life, it took a tragedy of a dear friend to awaken me. A young man by the name of Travis Traynor, 17 years old. A young man who was on the varsity basketball team with me. A young man in many of my high school classes. He was going to school one wintry morning and his car spun out. Head-on collision, died instantly. And I stood before his casket at his funeral, seeing this discolored, cold, lifeless body. And I began to ask two questions in my mind. Why is he gone and I'm still here? And what is going to happen to me when I die? Tragedy. But tragedy should allow us to take account of our own hearts and our own souls. Are we in Christ? Are we ready to meet the Lord? And the response we ought to have in tragedies when we face it is this: death is certain. You cannot escape death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We ought to say, I'm going to die one day as well. Am I ready to die at any moment? Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is no fluffy cotton candy sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no man-centered, watered-down, man-fearing advice. This is the sword of the truth that all men need to awaken them out of their present darkness. And I'm here to tell you this morning, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If not, if you do not repent, if you do not get right with God, the Bible says, ye will die in your sins. You will experience the divine judgment and wrath of God, which is eternal punishment in hell. Because I love you, I have to tell you the truth. As we looked at last Sunday morning, that the promises of God are yea and amen. When God says something, He will surely bring it to pass. And all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who will not repent, will suffer forever in a Christless eternity in hell, which will be one day cast into the lake of fire. And so the proper response, Jesus says, is to fear Him. Fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul and to cast you in hell. Fear Him. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this tells us that those who do not believe are perishing and will perish. In John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What's the escape? What's the way of pardon? What's the way to be right with God? Jesus says, except ye repent. He does not say, except ye go to church. He does not say, except ye be baptized. Except ye be a church member. Except ye be good and do good to others. He says, except ye repent. And I believe today that we have taken this first step of the gospel and we have thrown it into the sewer. And we think that mere belief on the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. Well, let me tell you, the devils believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. The devils believe and they tremble. And there were those who were demon-possessed where the demons cried out, we know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. But that mere acknowledgement wasn't sufficient to give them eternal life. For one must repent and believe if they are to be saved. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, Paul went preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see that the first word of salvation is repent. Jesus came preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sent forth his disciples with a message to declare repentance. The prophets declared a message of repentance. And you say, well, what is repentance? Repentance is acknowledging your sinfulness before God. And the very word repentance means contrition. It means to be sorry for who you are, to be sorry for what you have done before God, against God, and to be sorry so much so that you no longer desire to do that which is sinful. You desire to be changed. You desire to do what God would have you to do. It's admitting not only that you sin, but that you are a great sinner. Repentance is desiring to turn from your ungodly life and to turn to God. We need to understand that. Repentance is not just turning from sin, but repentance is always turning from something to another. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians, that Thessalonians turn from their idols unto God. And that's what repentance is. It's turning from sin unto God. And we see that in Saul's life. On the way to Damascus, he has a great conversion experience where his thoughts were repented of. What he thought of Jesus Christ was wrong. And now he saw Jesus Christ as the loving Savior. And he turned from his way, and it says that he straightway preached that Jesus is the Christ. That's repentance. Here he was persecuting Christians. Here he was kicking against the commandments of Christ and immediately preaching Christ, seeking to live for him. That's repentance. Repentance is believing that Jesus' blood is able to cleanse from sin. Repentance, salvation, it's more than just mere belief. Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's repentance. That's the invitation of repentance. Let the wicked, he needs to understand that he is wicked, and the wicked man needs to come to God forsaking his way, forsaking his wrong thoughts about God, his wrong thoughts about himself, and he needs to return to the Lord. And when he returns to the Lord, God will have mercy upon him and God will abundantly pardon. At Pentecost, those who were listening to Peter's sermon were pricked to the heart and they cried out, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter's first word was, repent. Repent. We've lost this concept today. We've lost this truth. But we need to understand this is the way of salvation. This is Scripture. except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's why Pastor Watkins so wisely says, has there been a time and a place marked by a change that has happened in your life? If it hasn't been marked by a change, you do not know what repentance is. If it has not, if you look at your life and say, well, I've always believed in God, I've always believed in Jesus, I've always loved Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's never been a transformation, you've never been converted. Because salvation is a time and a place marked by a change. You may not remember the second. You may not remember the minute. You may not remember the hour, but you should remember a great transformation that God did in your heart and your soul. And you can look back and say, that was not me who did it. That was God who did it. It was all of God's grace, and it was His Spirit convicting me and drawing me and giving me a new heart with new affections, a new nature, and a love for Him and for His Word and for His people. That's what repentance is. So have you repented? Do you continually repent? And the Christian continually repents. Oh, he falls and he sins against God, but the Spirit who abides within them pierces their hearts, convicts them, and then they turn from it. And they might turn back, but there's a continually repentance. Because he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so for all unbelievers here, I want to preach the same message that Jesus Christ preached to those who are wondering about tragedies around the world. Tragedies teach us that life is short. Tragedies teach us that death is certain. And tragedies teach us to get right with God before it is too late. Don't look on everybody else. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I ready? God forbid something should happen this week. Am I ready? Am I at peace with God? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? And dear believers, those of you who have repented, those of you who have placed their faith, your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, oh, that we would truly understand the words of Christ in this passage. Oh, that we would thoroughly be convinced that all men will perish unless they repent. Oh, that we would be so moved when we go to the grocery store and we are confronted with the clerk that we will understand, unless this clerk repents, they will perish. Unless the mailman who delivers my mail repents, they will perish. Unless my insurance agent, unless my school teacher, you fill in the blank, we need to be convinced, unless they repent, they will too perish. What are we living for? What are we living for? How do we spend our money? How do we spend our time? When we are confronted with such eternal truths, as Christians, we need to stop and take an account and see life is so short. Death is certain. Life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And in the life of our family, in our relationships, in the life of the church, and in our own walk, we sometimes get distracted. And we get distracted by things that really don't matter. And we need to take account of our own soul. Why is it that we are so fearful of opening up our mouths and sharing the life-changing message of the gospel when others are perishing? Oh, that we would remember the words of one preacher who said, God save us from living comfortably while sinners are sinking into hell. Are we just living comfortably? Are we just going through the daily motions, not caring for the souls of others? Not seeking to be a witness to them when they are perishing and God in His grace has allowed us to be in this place so that we can be a witness and a light to this lost and dying community? Why are we here? And do we see men, women, boys, and girls as perishing? And are we doing our duties to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, knowing that without Christ, they are nothing? Are we seeking to be a light and a witness to our lost family members and friends, co-workers, knowing that if they die without Christ, they will perish? Oh, church family, that we would remember the prayer of Jonathan Edwards, in which he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Oh, that would be our prayer this day. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Help us not to set our affections on things below, but to set our affections on things above. Oh, that we would live for Him. Oh, that we would live to see others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand here. He wants eternity to be stamped on our eyeballs. How are you living today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, here in a few moments, we will have an invitation. And during that invitation, if you need the assurance, you need to know without a shadow of a doubt how you can be saved. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. A person may ask, well, can I know for sure that I can belong to Christ? Can I know for sure that my sins are forgiven? The Bible says, yes, you can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt. And if you're not sure today, I want to urge you, I want to plead with you, please get things right with the Lord. We will have people to help you and to take a Bible and show you the way of salvation. And perhaps you say, I know what needs to be done. I don't need to come forward. You're right, you don't. You need to fall down on your face right there in your seat and from your heart confess to the Lord Jesus Christ your need of Him and be saved. If that's your need, today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this place without being right with God. And dear Christian, what are we living for? How are we seeking to be a witness?